Well, we are in Hebrews. We will be in Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 6. So this is what's going on. We did part of chapter 5 last week, and we have to tackle Melchizedek, which is the beginning of chapter 5, and then all of chapter 6, chapter 7, and part of chapter 8. So that's pretty hard sometimes to... It's pretty hard, at least for me. Now, there are some preachers who are very skilled and more experienced than I, but it's pretty hard for me sometimes to break up sermons as we go through a book. So what's neat about Grace Community Chapel is we have Sunday school downstairs, another hour. So what we'll do is we'll take a break from Colossians downstairs this morning, and we will try to tackle Melchizedek, which is more of a topic I'm comfortable with, teaching informally, discussion-wise, and trying to cover all those chapters rather than trying to pack it into a nice little sermon for us. Does that make sense? So sometimes that's just a little tough to do with some topics, and Hebrews has a few of them. Like last week, we saw a few topics that are worth discussing and taking a little more time on. So that's what's neat about downstairs Sunday school afterward. So what we're going to do today then is pick it up in verse 6 of chapter 8. Verse 6 of chapter 8. And look at this verse. Look at verse 6 and 7 with me. Now we're jumping in to what we're going to discuss downstairs. But hopefully, and I'm in 1 John right now, so that won't work. So hopefully it'll be okay to jump in. And that even though we're jumping in, I think we'll get the context here. Verse 6, but the ministry Jesus has received is a superior or excellent, your translation may say, to theirs, to Israel's in the Old Testament, is what he's referring to. As the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior or more excellent to the old one, the old covenant, or the Old Testament. Remember, Testament and Covenant are the same words. So you have the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We call it Old Testament and New Testament. Let's start it again. But the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, the old covenant, the law of Moses covenant, no place would have been sought for another. So this is what I want to do today, and the title of the sermon is A More Excellent Ministry, or A More Superior Ministry. Remember, God is seeking in these Jewish Christians at 2,000 years ago, he's seeking moral transformation, real heart change in his people that hadn't happened all through the Old Testament period, for the most part. Now, in every generation, there are a few. But for the most part, Israel had rejected God and his Old Testament, his Old Covenant. They had turned to their own ways, and he was not pleased with him. That's plain throughout the Old Testament prophets, that they were giving him lip service, but he didn't have their hearts, Isaiah said. And so Jesus comes on the scene, the Son of God, deity, God come in the flesh, and he comes to Israel 2,000 years ago and says, here I am, promised throughout the Old Testament. And as we've said, for the most part, they didn't want him. Remember, just about maybe, I mean, it's fair to say that when Jesus went back into heaven, it says there were 120 believers. So maybe roughly, maybe, you know, 120-ish people in Israel gave God their hearts, arguably, but this is fair. But the nation as a whole and all the leaders, the Sanhedrin, all the religious leaders, only gave him lip service. And he sees this huge problem with his people. Now, in Hebrews, Jewish Christians coming to Christ are being tempted to go back to the law of Moses. And so the writer is saying, don't go back to the law of Moses. We've been talking about this throughout the book. Don't drift back or fall away from Christ alone for your salvation and go back to the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses, just just go with me here. The law of Moses, even though it was good, it did not bring about moral change in God's people. Transformation, a new heart. And it wasn't supposed to. It never said it would. In fact, the Old Testament was put there. If you study Scripture, if you study the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Testament was put there to say this. These are God's commandments, but you can't do them perfectly. You will fail. And you need grace to be saved. You need God to come down himself and die for your sins. You can't get a bunch of a list of do's and don'ts from God, and you can't do it. You will fail. You can do. You might be able to try, but you won't do it. You can't earn it. Christ has to come down and die for your sins, and that's the only. And by believing in that, what we call atoning sacrifice, you will be saved. But if you think that just because you're a Jew and just because you're a son of Abraham, this is the way Jews thought. That if you think just because you're a Jew and just because you're a son of Abraham and just because you've been circumcised, if you think that's enough to wash away your sins, you're greatly mistaken. And you have not been changed. You have not been changed. So remember, God in the book of Hebrews is seeking moral transformation, a real life change in his people that was not achieved through the law of Moses, through the Old Testament covenant, through the Old Testament ministry of Moses. And Moses never claimed it would. Moses' teachings point to Christ, point to Messiah. And so what we just read in Hebrews 8, verse 6 and 7 is this. Jesus came with a more excellent, superior ministry than that old one. His ministry is superior to Moses' ministry. Moses' ministry did not change a people. It only came, and when you read Romans and Galatians, and when you read the Old Testament, you find out that the law of Moses was put there, that ministry was put there to say, go to Jesus to be saved. He's coming. Go to the Messiah to be saved. He's coming. You can't do me. You can't do the laws perfectly. So understand how the Old Testament works. Now, what I want to do is ask a question and answer it three different ways. I want to ask, why is Jesus' ministry more superior and excellent than Moses' ministry? Why is Jesus' ministry in the New Testament far more excellent than the Old Testament ministry? Because remember, look at it again in verse 6, but the ministry Jesus has received is superior to that Old Covenant ministry, of which he is a mediator, and it's superior than the old one, than Moses' the Old Testament. For if there had been nothing wrong with that old covenant, that Old Testament, if it had brought about the moral transformation God had pursued in his people, if it had been doing what God, he knew it wouldn't work, but if it would have been doing what was supposed to happen, which was to change a people, okay? Verse 7, if there was nothing wrong with the first one, there wouldn't have been need for a second one. But God found fault with them, and he said, the time is coming, declares the Lord. And now the writer of Hebrews, whoever he is, begins to quote Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And in Jeremiah 31, the prophet Jeremiah prophesied, this old covenant, this is Old Testament now, this old covenant, this Old Testament is not working, the people aren't doing it, and God is going to bring a new covenant, a new covenant with his people. And so the writer of Hebrews begins to quote that famous prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Which is interesting because as a Jew at that time, you would have been able to read Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 34, and you would have seen that the Old Testament prophesied a new testament was coming, a new covenant was coming, found in Messiah. But when Jesus came with this new covenant, this new testament, the Jews only wanted the old one, even though it had been prophesied there'd be a new one. Am I going in circles? I might be. But I think if you rewind that on the podcast in slow-mo, that made sense. Okay. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. Moses' ministry. Because they didn't remain faithful to my covenant. I never had their hearts. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant. Now here's the new covenant prophesied in Jeremiah that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. Get this, I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. And by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, the old one. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Why is Christ's ministry in the New Testament more excellent than Moses's in the Old Testament? The writer clearly just said that it is. Why is it? Well, I'll give you three reasons. If you want to jot these down really quick, you can. If not, that's okay. Here's the reasons, and we'll go through them, that we just saw in those few verses. Why is Jesus' ministry superior to the Old Testament ministry? First, because now the Bible can be written on my heart rather than on a tablet of stone. Now the Bible can be written on my heart rather than on stone or paper or papyrus. That's verse 10, 8 through 10. Number two, because now I can know God rather than just know about him. Now I can know God rather than just know about him, verse 11. And number three, because now I can experience freedom of continual or eternal forgiveness of sins. Now with Jesus' ministry, it's better than the old one because now I can experience eternal or continual forgiveness of sins. That's verse 12. So, number one, why is Jesus' ministry more superior than the Old Testament ministry, the Law of Moses ministry? Why is it even needed? Because now the Bible can be written on my heart rather than on just stone. Look at it again. Look at verse 10. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I won't put my laws on tablets of stone and come down off the mountain with Moses, but I'm going to put my laws in their minds. And I'm going to write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people. God has in the New Testament taken what he did in the Old Testament. He wrote out, this is who I am, this is what I like, this is what I don't like. In the New Testament, through Jesus Christ now, he takes those laws written on tablets of stone when Moses came down off the mountain, put in the Ark of the Covenant, written down, you could even say on papyrus or in scripture. He takes the Bible now in the New Testament and he says, I am going to write this in your heart, in your mind. I didn't do that in the Old Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, the old ministry, they knew the Bible. By the age of 12, every male child memorized the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. I'm talking not just the religious ones, fishermen, everybody. Is that amazing? They had the Bible. They knew the Bible. They knew the ministry of Moses, the law of Moses, but it hadn't been written in their hearts, and it didn't bring about that change God was looking for. So in this new superior ministry through Christ, God is going to take this, and he's going to put it in me to change me, because the other way wasn't changing anyone. Look at 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 3, and you're going to want to keep a finger there, because we're going to, so keep your finger in Hebrews, and then flip back to 2 Corinthians. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, that's okay, you could just listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to come back to it in a few minutes, so you might want to keep your finger in Hebrews and then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to show you something that's very important about this new superior ministry of Christ. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is what I want to say, that in this new superior ministry of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is going to take this, the Bible, God's commandments, and he's going to write it on our hearts and in our minds. Something he did not do in the inferior ministry of the Old Testament. Okay? Chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, let's pick it up in verse 3. Paul's writing and he says, "You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of what? Human hearts, flesh." That's right. "Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, a new ministry." Referring back to Hebrews, this is the superior ministry of Christ. "Not of the letter written on stone, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills." The Old Testament law actually brings death. It says you can't do me perfectly. "But the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, the old one, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, it was good because it was God's word, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit, the superior ministry of Christ, be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men, the old one, is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness?" Do you see that Christ's ministry is superior, more glorious than the old one? Verse 9, "If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory, now in comparison with the surpassing glory," I would put in there, "of Christ's ministry. And if what was fading away came with glory, the Old Testament ministry of Moses, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts?" He's saying that the ministry of Christ, the new covenant, is much more glorious than the old covenant, the ministry of Moses. Even though it was glorious, Christ's ministry is much more glorious. And it's written on human hearts by the Spirit. So this is what happens. Now keep your finger there, we'll come back to it. But going back to Hebrews, this is what's going on. When Jesus was crucified and risen from the dead, he told his followers, "You can't even do anything yet, okay? Just stay still in Jerusalem. I'm going back to heaven, to my Father, and I want you to stay here. I'm going to send you something. And you're going to receive power on high when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. But you can't do anything yet until the Holy Spirit comes." And we know that about 50 days-ish later, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and the church age began. And from that time on, something new happened that had never happened in all of history of God's people. Of the whole Bible. Something new happened. That now, you and I, when we believe in Christ, this new ministry, God himself, through the Holy Spirit, is going to come inside and live inside of you. You're possessed by a Holy Spirit. And he's never going to leave you, it says. And he's going to change your heart and your mind. This wasn't happening in the Old Testament. And he's going to take this now, the Bible, and he's going to help you to understand it. Peter and the apostles, they didn't really understand the Bible until they knew it, but it wasn't really written on their hearts until the Holy Spirit came, and then all of a sudden, bang, Peter starts preaching. Day of, minutes later, he starts preaching when he gets the Holy Spirit. Oh, I understand now. And they all did. And now they could go to the Sanhedrin and be persecuted and start teaching these religious leaders the Bible, where the religious leaders are saying, how did these poor Galilean fishermen know the scripture? Where'd they get this wisdom? And they were hanging out with Jesus. It's because the Holy Spirit came. So what's happening in the new ministry of Jesus is, he says, I'm going to do something different than the old ministry of the Old Testament. When you believe in me now, I'm going to come and live inside of you. Myself. Do you know that, Christian? I hope. That's not something that cannot happen. You have to have the Holy Spirit inside of you, God living inside of you. And you do. You do if you believe in Christ. That's what he promised. And now he's going to take the Bible and write it on your heart, and that will morally transform your life. That will transform you. So why is this better than the old? Why does it have to be written on my heart, the Bible? What is this? What's the point? What does it do? Well, let me tell you something. It takes the Bible from being a list of do's and don'ts in the Old Testament to what some people call, and I don't usually like to call it this, so I don't want to offend anybody, but for the sake of this message, it takes a list of do's and don'ts and it turns it into a love letter from God. I don't usually like to call it a love letter, okay, but just go with me on this. What it does is it takes a list of do's and don'ts. God says, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this. It writes it on your heart, and now you see, whoa, God is loving me and protecting me through what he says in Scripture. Now I get it, and it's intimacy with God. The Word of God, the Bible, becomes intimacy with God, not just a list of stuff, which is meaningless religion. Does that make sense? Jesus put it this way in John chapter 14, verse 5. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, my commandments and love are linked. Let me paraphrase back to you what Jesus just said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Let me put it to you another way. If you don't love me, you won't keep my commandments. Is that fair to say? So the point is, the only way you can do my commandments is if it's actually written on your heart. That was what was wrong with Israel. God said, circumcise my baby. Get the scissors. Okay? Young ones, you have to ask your parents later what all that's about. Or get the flint knife. Okay? God says that we have to go up to temple 3 times a year, so let's get the family and go up to temple. And all of the rest. God says don't mix your meat with milk, and a list of stuff. In the New Testament, what happens when the Holy Spirit comes is these people are changed. Boom. Everybody knows it. Everybody sees it. Peter and the apostles. And they are morally transformed, and now the Bible's written in them, and they get it. This whole thing has to be done through love. That's why Jesus said, the greatest commandment in Scripture is this. What? That's right. Awesome. Yes. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on those. You know what that means? That loving God and loving your neighbor is this whole thing. And all of the stuff that was written, the list of do's and don'ts in the Old Testament, the only way you could have done them was to do them out of love for God and for someone else. You can't do it just for yourself or just to get to heaven or just to be religious or just because you're supposed to. Okay? Does that make sense? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. For example, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, chapter 6, 7, and 8. 5, 6, and 7, excuse me. When he preached the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught in chapter 5 and he started naming some of the list of do's and don'ts in the Old Testament. And what he did is he would give the commandment, and then he would say, this is what it really means. Or this is how you do it in love. For example, adultery. He brings up adultery when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, you have heard that it was written in the old ministry, in the old covenant, in the Old Testament, you shall not commit adultery. Now, if this law, adultery, is written on stone, what it means to someone is don't have sexual relations outside of marriage. But if it's written on your heart, Jesus said, it will mean much more than that. It will mean you don't even look at another person with those feelings. On a heart of stone, it just means don't do the act. But when it's written on your heart by the Holy Spirit, it means something much more. Huh? You see the difference between something written on a tablet and something written on somebody's heart? If you if it says commit, don't commit murder in the Ten Commandments, if that's on a stone, that just means don't commit murder. But if it ever gets written on your heart, that law, that command, will mean much more. It'll mean you don't even want to get angry with your brother. You see it? I start to begin to see God's word as not something I have to do to please him. It's something I want to do because he loved me and I love him. And it starts to change you. You can't come in here to church and tell some person, if they're not a Christian, you need to change. You need to stop doing this and this and this and this and this. This is the gospel. God so loved you, he gave his son for you, that if you would believe that, you'll never die. You'll have eternal life. And when somebody hears that God so loves me, it can change their heart. And now they may start changing some of their actions in life because God loved me. And I love him. But if you tell somebody, you know what, you have to change, and you're not giving them really a good reason other than we're Christians, that's not going to do anything for most. So what I want to ask is, for you today, because what was happening with Israel and what this writer in Hebrews is saying is, don't go back to that inferior ministry of Moses. It pointed to Christ. Moses pointed to Christ. Don't go back to meaningless religion of a list of do's and don'ts with the Bible being written on stone. God wants to write it on your heart to change you. For us today, it's the same thing, and only you will know this the answer to this question. Is the Bible being written on my heart? I have a simple question for you. I have a couple today. Is the Bible, God's word, his ways, being written on my heart? And if you don't know what that means, I want you to. Or is the Bible just an ancient, outdated, out-of-touch document that was written on stone 2,000 years ago and 1,400 years before that? What is the Bible to you? What is God's word to you? Only you'll know the answer. Why is Jesus' ministry more excellent than the Old Testament ministry? Because now the Bible is being written on my heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, because now, get this, I can know God rather than know about God. I can know God rather than just know about him. Look at verse 11, Hebrews chapter 8. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord. I'll tell you about him. Because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, the priest all the way down to the peasant. They'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. You see, now what happens in this new excellent ministry is this. You're not going to relate to God through Moses or through the law or through a priest. Now you're going to relate directly to God through Jesus Christ. From the least of you to the greatest, you'll know me. You're not going to need somebody to say, I'll tell you about the Lord. You'll know the Lord from the least of you to the greatest. That's very powerful, and this is, again, a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now flip back to that 2 Corinthians. We're just going to pick it back up where we left it off in chapter 3, verse 12. And I want to show you something important. We're comparing Christ's ministry to Moses' ministry, Christ's superior New Testament to the inferior, although had some good, Old Testament. Look at verse 12, 2 Corinthians 3. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we're very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it in radiant, while the radiance was fading away. Let me just tell you something. In the Old Testament, what would happen is Moses would go up on a mountain, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, same mountain, or maybe he would go into the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and he would meet with God face to face. It said that him and God talked like they were friends. You know that? That's exactly what it says. And he would come out and his face would be so glowing from meeting with God that he would put a veil over his face because it freaked out all the people in Israel. They're like, this is too freaky, okay? I'll look at the sun. I don't want to see the sun in your face when you come out with me. And he would come out and he would say, this is what God says. Let me tell you about him and what he says. pretty good, but not good enough. In the New Testament now, you don't need Moses or a man to say, let me tell you about God. Through Jesus Christ now, you can go directly to him. Let's pick it back up. Verse 14. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains on Israel when the Old Testament is read. Because it's not the word isn't written on their hearts. It's just still on a tablet of stone. It has not been removed because this veil that covers hearts is only removed when Christ takes it away because of his superior ministry. Even to this day when Moses is read, the Old Testament, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now here comes the ministry of the Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And catch verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. Remember, Moses would go in and he would come out reflecting the Lord's glory. He just met with God face to face. And he would tell Israel about him. Now something changes. Verse 18. But now we all with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory. And we're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, we all come out of the tent of meeting, so to speak, with faces aglow, because you're meeting with God personally. I don't need Moses anymore. You can tell, by the way, when somebody's close to the Lord, it's usually an older person, but they've just got, and I'm not trying to say this is what this is, but literally, some people even have a glow. They spend so much time with God. But anyways, that's not what I want to get at. What's happening here is that now, in the Old Testament, Moses would come tell you about God. Now, you can go straight to God through Jesus Christ, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit allows you to do that. He's living right inside of you. Look at it again. Hebrews chapter 8, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because you're going to all know me. Do you know God more and more, or do you just know about him? Remember what I said a couple weeks ago downstairs. I don't know, for instance, the president of the United States. I just know about him. I don't spend time with him. In fact, I got rid of cable. I really don't spend time with him now. I've never been with him in person. I don't know what he likes to eat. I don't know what he likes to do for the most part. I don't know. I just know about him. That's it. I don't know him. Get it? Lots of people, including myself, when I was younger, I knew about God. And I knew the Bible was written on, it was just like written on this leather thing to me. But at one point in my life, God changed me through Christ. And this pierced my heart. And I began to know God personally, rather than I'm just a Christian, I believe in, I go to church and everything, I know about God. You see? It's a more superior ministry. Now, intimacy with Christ can be had. In the law of Moses, it couldn't. So notice something very important. Now, with Christ's ministry, God's word comes directly to me rather than through Moses or stone tablets by the Holy Spirit. And now, with Christ's ministry, the Holy Spirit teaches me directly, and I don't need another priest or another man. You might say, well, you're teaching Eric right now. No, no, no. This is what 1 John, flip to 1 John 2:27 if you like to turn quickly. If not, listen. 1 John 2:27, I just want to tell you something. Jesus said in John 14, 15, and 16, you can read that too, that the Holy Spirit is going to teach us all things now. 1 John 2:27. You don't need anybody. God's going to teach you directly. If you hear anything through me right now, it ain't me. I'm just a kid. You guys already know that. If you hear anything, it's God. It's the Holy Spirit teaching you. That's it. That's the way it works now. You don't need anybody. You can go directly to the Bible now without anybody, and God will teach you if you're reading His Word. Look at 1 John 2:27. As for you, the anointing you received, that's speaking of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, coming upon your life. That's the anointing. The anointing you received remains in you, and you don't need anybody to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, the Holy Spirit, and as that anointing is real, it's not counterfeit. Just as it is taught you, remain in Him. Jesus said in the night He was betrayed, in John 14, 15, and 16, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send another helper with you, the Holy Spirit. He will comfort you. He will be your helper, your advocate, and He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything I've said to you. Do you remember Jesus saying that? Very important. Another question for you, and then we'll get to our last point and wrap up. Am I getting to know God more and more in my Christianity, or do I just know about Him more and more? Only you will know. Is the Bible being written on my heart, or is it just an out-of-date document, kind of old-fashioned to me? Am I getting to know God more and more, or am I just knowing about Him more and more? I can speak Christianese. I understand Christianese. I know exactly what to say on Easter when somebody says, the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. I know it all. Do you know about, do they say that here? Okay, good. I know when somebody says, how's your day? Blessed. How's your day? Blessed. I'll be praying for you. I know everything to say, but am I getting to know God through Jesus Christ? This excellent ministry of Jesus promises that. It's yours, if you'll take it. And then lastly, why is Jesus' ministry superior to Moses', the Old Testament? Because now I can experience the continual, or you might add, eternal forgiveness. Now I can experience eternal forgiveness. And this is what I mean. Look at verse 12, Hebrews chapter 8. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. You see, in the Old Testament, that didn't happen. It was an inferior ministry that basically what it did is it had a system of sacrificing animals, and what it promised was it would cleanse your body temporarily, and it was like a symbolic cleansing of your sins in the Old Testament. And it was teaching that one day the true Lamb of God would come, Jesus, and suffer and die for your sins and take away your sins completely. But during that Old Testament time, it didn't do that. It didn't do that. In the New Testament, Jesus' ministry promises, I will cleanse you once for all, and you will have a clean conscience, not just a clean body like in the Old Testament, or not just symbolically. I will remove your sins from you. Just look at Hebrews chapter 9, the next chapter over. Look at verse 11. When Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. That is not made, that is not man-made. That is to say, it's not part of this creation. You see, Hebrews teaches us later that the whole Old Testament with the temple and everything, it was just a picture of real heaven. It was just a picture. But Jesus went through the real tabernacle, heaven, and He's in heaven now. That's what they're talking about here. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place, the real temple, which is in heaven, once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them. It only makes them holy, but only outwardly, it says. It's just going to cleanse your body. It's just an outward symbolic thing in the Old Testament. But notice verse 14. How much more, then, with the superior ministry of Christ, will the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, there's the Spirit again, offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve a living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. It's much better than the old one. The old one didn't do this. That those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from their sins committed under the first testament, the first old covenant, the old ministry. This is the thing about Jesus' ministry now. You can have continual, permanent forgiveness of your sins. The Old Testament didn't do that. It said, you can't get that. You need the Messiah to come so that you can have that. With Jesus' ministry now, by him dying for your sins and rising from the dead, you can have complete forgiveness and freedom from sin. That's way more superior than the Old Testament. Now, for us Christians, 1 John 1:9 says this, that we have to continually confess our sins, but you've been forgiven, but you have to continually now as a Christian say, Lord, forgive me my sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But you don't have to go to a geographic location. You don't have to go to a man, like many beliefs today still say you have to do. You don't have to go to a temple. You can go directly to God through Jesus Christ now by the Holy Spirit and ask him to forgive you of your sins. You have continual, eternal redemption now, an eternal inheritance, it just said, when you believe in Jesus. See, if you're walking around guilty, is it possible that you haven't known more fully the superior ministry of Christ for you? See, he died to free you from your sins. Is it possible that you know about him, but you haven't been getting to know him intimately like the Bible promises? Is it possible you haven't accessed his more excellent, superior ministry? I just encourage you, only you will know these answers. Don't be thinking, I'm okay, but I know this person next to me, they're not there. That's not what I want. That's what the human mind tries to do. I'm good, but I know so-and-so over there, though. I don't think they're there. Only you will know. Is the Bible being written on your heart? If it is, you'll know it. You will know it. It's impossible not to. Are you getting to know God through Jesus Christ? You'll know the answer. Or do you just know about him? Have you experienced eternal, complete forgiveness of your sins? When you read Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, and it says, "And I will remember their sins no more," Do you know what that means? If it's written on your heart, you will. So let me close. Let me just ask you a few questions. This is the problem with religion. This is the problem with the book of Hebrews. I'm going to put in my own language now that I don't make up, but more language we use today. What was happening here is they were being tempted to go back to legalism. You see, if I'm a Jew, if I go to temple, if I do God's rules, I'll go to heaven, obviously. I'll be holy. That's called legalism. Whereas by grace you're saved, Jesus' ministry, it's that you can't do enough. You can't do enough. Everybody's the same on earth. Everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by Jesus' grace. That's what it says. So you can either try to earn it, which is legalism, or you can say, I can't earn it. I need to be saved completely. That's grace. That's a better ministry. That's what will free you. Legalism is this. Here's a definition. It's the state in which your outward behavior is often right, but your heart is a mess. Your religious actions begin to spring from a source other than the indwelling Christ and the power of his Spirit. You're offering God the product of human effort, unaided by the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God in your life. Catch that. Legalism is, today, I go to church, I'm a Christian, I got baptized, I give my money, I help people, I'm good, I'm going to heaven. That's the old That's the old covenant. That's basically the old covenant. You've just put a new twist on it. The new covenant, the new superior ministry of Christ says, I died for you. I loved you. I died for your sins. I rose from the dead. Take the gift and you will be saved. And when you take that gift, that will begin to change you. That will begin to change you. You see, it's backwards from what we think. And then I would ask, notice what Hebrews 8:13 says. I want to ask, is meaningless religion becoming obsolete to me? Notice what he says. By calling the covenant new, Jesus' ministry, he has made the first one, the old one, obsolete. That was a list of do's and don'ts and legalism that you couldn't do. And it said you couldn't do it. That's why it was put there. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Is just doing religion, doing Christianity, obsolete to me? If you have not put your faith, your trust, your hope in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, I encourage you to do it. I'm not talking about going to church all your life. I know you've gone to church all your life. I went to church for years before this happened. I'm talking about the Bible being written on your heart. I'm talking about you knowing God, not just knowing about him. And I'm talking about, have you experienced eternal freedom from sin by Christ's sacrifice for you? All you have to do is believe he did it. That's what it says, and it's free for you. And you will begin to, if that really takes it, if you really believe it, it will begin to, the Holy Spirit will come into your life, that's what the Bible says, and you will begin to be transformed. Father, we thank you again for this time. I do pray if there's anyone here or somewhere else listening, that you would move in their lives by your grace, and that they would know the freedom and the eternal redemption that you offer through Jesus Christ our Lord. That they would be freed from religion and just the hoop jumping that we can get stuck in our Christianity. That we think that we can earn our pleasure with God by just doing more and doing more. And as we talked about, that just wears us out. Help us to rest in Christ's salvation. He died for us. He rose from the dead. And his blood covers our sins. And when we believe that, we are saved eternally. And I do pray, Lord, that we would be a transformed people with your word on our hearts. That we would know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Amen.